As you can see from the bulletin, we'll be reading from Luke 10 and just a few moments. As we enter this holiday season, there are many, many things that come to mind, many activities and such, and many passages of Scripture will be read in the next weeks and days. But I'd like to ask you a question as we begin here this morning. What could the story or the account of Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary possibly have anything to do with Christmas? What would your answer be? Some ways that sounds like a discussion question that would appear on an exam. At least I remember a few examples of one something like that. And yet in my remembrance, many of those didn't come out so well. Like the one that was on right on the connotations of the word skunk. And that was the final. So what could the story of Martha and Mary have to do with Christmas? How do you answer? I'd suggest the answer is nothing and everything. On the one hand, it is a story relating, or the story has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus or with that season of the year. For we know that in the Gospel of Luke, we find that in the opening chapters of his Gospel, chapters 1 and 2, not chapter 10, for this passage is. This situation of Jesus' visit in the home of Mary and Martha is only recorded here in Luke 10. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels. We don't know the exact time of year of this visit when he came to their home. We would know that it came within the last 3 years of Jesus' life, because that was the official period of his public ministry. It certainly didn't take place in the days surrounding his birth. So it would appear to be unrelated to Christmas. But I want to suggest to you that it indeed has everything to do with Christmas. With this time of year, its frenzied preparations, and its celebrations. Think about what characterizes so many people's activities this season of the year. There's frantic activity, continued pressure to get a lot done in a very short time, and you count down the days that are left and you have the long list of things yet to do. There are a host of parties and meetings and programs or concerts, not to mention shopping for that perfect gift. In my days when I worked at the Denison Post Office, that shopping turned into many days. The frantic attempts of people when they took pride in trying to take advantage of Amazon days and their Pride days, and then you had the proverbial Black Friday sales, and they began to begin at 12:01 a.m. on Friday morning. And now you look forward to Cyber Monday and all the people at work doing their shopping online. And in the Denison Post Office, about 2 days later, that showed up with a ton of packages, more than I had space to keep track of, and then wondering how you were going to get connections to people to come and get their stuff picked up. Well, back to the things that occupy our attention. You search for the perfect gift. There's food. There always has to be food. We just finished a week of that with Thanksgiving. And we overeat, don't we? For some people, this season of the year brings great loneliness. And it also can bring travel as we visit family. It all encompasses a lot of activity. And another thing to put in the factor of the things that are influencing us in this time of year is the reflective mood that comes upon us as we realize we're approaching the end of one year and the start of another. And you look backward and we think of the things that we desire to do but have yet to get to. And we look to the future and the things that we desire to do then. Well, with this in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading from verses 38 to 42. From God's word, we read the following. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you were worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that which is better. It will not be taken away from her. So may God impress his word on our souls and our minds. I suggest that we begin with remembering that God is to be our first priority. Back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you read this phrase, as the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So that starts the journey. And we come in chapter 10, he's at the home of Mary and Martha. In 10:38, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. And they stopped at the home of Mary and Martha. In the Gospel of Luke, this is part of a larger passage that begins in chapter 9, toward the end of that, in chapter 9, verse 51, through chapter 19, verse 44. In that section of Luke, there's much information that Luke gives us that none of the other gospel writers do. And this account with Mary and Martha is one of them. This does show the deliberate movement of Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. And certainly it helps us place the time of this teaching here under the shadow of the cross. Luke doesn't give us a precise date of when it would have happened. Just reminds us that it happened as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. We know from John's gospel that the family whom Jesus visits lived in Bethany. Bethany is a village that's about 2 miles from Jerusalem, according to John 11, verse 1. John tells us that these two women have a special relationship with Jesus. But it raises a question if you're thinking of the sisters Mary and Martha. Where's the third sibling? We don't know where Lazarus is at this time. Luke makes no mention of him. And that, was that an oversight? We don't know. But we assume that Martha and Mary were the sisters of Lazarus. So Jesus and his disciples come to this home. And if they come to their home, that would involve a degree of entertainment, wouldn't it? How many extra people showed up at the house as they opened the door and greeted Jesus and the disciples? Well, if we take just Jesus and his disciples, that's 13 people. 13 extras. What would your response be if somebody walked up to your door and rang the bell and invited themselves in and bring 12 other people expecting you to provide something for them? And there could easily have been more, because there were always crowds that followed Jesus when he was around in public, wasn't it? We don't know how many were, but quite a bunch of extras. Mary and Martha are to entertain these extra guests. Evidently, I would assume that they had very little warning about this visit. Both of these women obviously loved Jesus and valued the opportunity to have him in their home and to greet him, to care for him. But these two women react very differently to his visit. If you're reading in King James, I almost read it from that passage in Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. When is the last time any of you were cumbered about such a thing? I want to say it's misspelled and add a couple more letters to it, and it's something that people would eat. So I'm thankful for newer translations where you read that Martha was distracted. Jesus said to her, "You're worried and distracted by many things." Others translation, the King James said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things. You are anxious and troubled." This one said, "Martha was distracted." Martha busies herself with all the preparations that had to be made, and surely there would be many. Mary, on the other hand, is in the room sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he says. You don't have to know the verses, that words that follow. You already can predict what Martha is going to say. What's going to develop in her conversation? She's frustrated and overwhelmed with having the work of getting the things done. It so overwhelms Martha that she approaches Jesus, and in effect, she demands that Jesus order her sister Mary to help her with the preparations. Are you surprised at her request of Jesus? Doesn't it only seem fair? that Martha would have some help? Some of us would be surprised at her attitude to see that as it was displayed here by that request. What would you have anticipated Jesus' reply to be? He didn't honor Martha's request. Instead, Jesus rebukes Martha. And yet he does so lovingly and gently with the words, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and upset by much. But Mary's chosen that which is more important at this time." Jesus commends Mary's action. This is similar to at the end of the Gospel of Luke, or Gospel of John, with Jesus' response to Peter. Remember, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then the conclusion of that was Jesus told Peter that when he was older, people would take him where he didn't want to go and such. And we take it as a description of Jesus' prediction of how Peter would suffer and die for the cause of Christ. And Peter recognized that. Then Peter, looking around, said, "And Lord, what about him?" And he turned to the disciple, the beloved disciple John. Remember Jesus' answer to him? In John 21:22, Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Isn't that a somewhat parallel passage with the view of what Jesus is telling Martha here? By the way that Jesus answered Martha and commending Mary's actions, he puts all Christian service in its proper perspective. It establishes for us this first principle, that God should be our first priority. Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." How many times have you heard the phrase that God is to be our first priority? Or you've read it, or it's been in Bible studies and Sabbath school classes and things like that. We quickly agree with that and would all say, yes, God is our first priority. That is to be the case. But is it really true of us? How can we tell? Oh, I think there could be a couple of unofficial tests that we might take. Certainly these tests aren't exhaustive, but they do give an indication of our situation and how we make God a priority in our life or whether we don't. For example, do you spend regular time with the Lord, reading his word and praying? If I told my wife and daughters that I loved them, yet spent little or no time with them, wouldn't my actions be contradicting my words? Do your devotional habits contradict your affirmation of God as first priority? And are you obedient to God's word? Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And do you love other people? In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20 and 21, If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we must make God our first priority. This leads us to the second principle that I think we can see in this account in Luke 10, and that is that good is often the enemy of the best. Martha was not doing something wrong by the preparation she was trying to make for Jesus being in their home. She was not killing anyone. She wasn't stealing. She wasn't sending people away from her house with Jesus there. Her actions were good in their proper place. They were motivated by her love for Jesus, weren't they? Problem arises when she loses her perspective. Her good actions led to anxiety, to anger, and to criticism. Becomes the tyranny of the urgent. Back in my bookstore days, we sold a little book, an InterVarsity book that was on the realm of like pamphlets. It was about 3 inches high and 2 inches wide. To me, it had an interesting title. And the title was The Tyranny of the Urgent. All of the preparations that had to be made, this kept Martha from the one thing that was really necessary. The most necessary was fellowship with Jesus. The good kept her from the best. Life for us, as it was for her, is a series of choices. We often have to choose among good options. Though we struggle with sin most of the time, we can recognize and avoid sinful choices because of God's grace in our life. But the more subtle difficulty is distinguishing the good from the best, the urgent from the eternally important. They're not always the same thing. That doesn't mean that we can forget our responsibilities and obligations. For the urgent often needs attention. The point is that we all need to be more careful that the good is not keeping us from the best. How often do we, like Martha, settle for doing what is good at the expense of the better? How often, especially in this time of year, in the coming days and weeks, are we distracted from Christ as we try to serve him? The story of Mary and Martha illustrates that danger to us. But before we're too hard on Martha, we must readily admit that there is a lot of her in each of us. When our schedules grow busy, what happens to our devotional time? Is that the first thing that we shorten? Or if you plan ahead, do you double up the days before you're going to be busy so that you can set it aside then, but after that time you're back on schedule? Activities begun with good motives often end in worry and frustration. So we must be on guard, because the good can often be the enemy of the best. But there is a way for us to avoid this danger. And we see this principle in the one dealing with our priorities. This principle is that fellowship with the Lord precedes activity for the Lord. The point is clear in the contrast between the two women, and it is reinforced by Jesus' response to Martha's request. We must avoid the impression that Jesus is commending a life of contemplation and worship above a life of practical service. He is not doing this. Remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? We don't have to look far to find it. Just back up a few verses from where we read in Luke chapter 10. Go back to verse 30 to 37. And here's the account of that parable. The issue is not that there are two types of Christian service. The purpose is to point out that religious busyness, which often distracts the Christian from the Word of Christ, gets in the way of our serving as followers of Christ and serving one another. All Christians are open to this danger of busyness, not just pastors. It is not an either-or situation or proposition. It is not two kinds of service, one of which is more important than the other. Rather, it is a first-then relationship. Waiting on the Lord is the prerequisite for our effective service for our Lord. It is the safeguard against religious busyness. The truth of this principle is illustrated in the life of Jesus himself. Even in the busiest of schedules, Jesus always made time for fellowship with his Father in prayer. For example, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 34. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. If you remember the earlier verses there in Mark, in the previous day, Jesus had worked well into the evening, healing many people. Certainly, he would no doubt be weary from all of that. Yet, he made it a priority to be in prayer the next morning. It is obvious from the record of Jesus' temptations that he was a man of the Word of God. For he quoted Scripture in answer, refuting the temptations of the evil one. Jesus knew the Word of God, and he could use it effectively. Because time with his Father was a priority, Jesus could say near the end of his life, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, in John 17, verse 4. Yet you think of all the work that Jesus did here on earth. He healed many people. Yet he did not heal everyone. He didn't cast out demons out of every demon-possessed person in the land of Palestine. Yet he could say at the end of his life that he had done all that God had given him to do. He was busy, but he was never frenzied, never anxious, never distracted. His priorities were always right. He finished the work that God gave him to do. At least part of the explanation is to be found and his regular communion with God. But his fellowship with God enabled him to serve. Jesus discerned the will of God through prayer and Bible reading. That's part of the mystery of the Incarnation. Yet Hebrews tells us that Jesus earned obedience through his suffering. Why would he have to learn obedience as a human? He had to. A mystery to us. But if Jesus had to spend time in prayer and Bible reading and fellowship with his Father, if he needed it, how much more do we? Waiting for the Lord, or waiting on the Lord, always precedes activity for the Lord. So as you look forward to the days that come in this new week and the new month, as you enter this season of the year that celebrates the birth of our Lord, perhaps you want your time and your days to be a little different, to be more meaningful, more peaceful than in previous times. I suggest if you do, look at this account in Luke chapter 10. Review it again and look for the principles. God is our first priority. The good is often the enemy of best. And fellowship with the Lord precedes activity for the Lord. May this direct you in your preparations for the days that follow. Ask God to help keep you from being distracted from religious busyness. To let God keep you from choosing the good and overlooking the best. For certainly the best is Christ himself. May we rejoice in his presence with us and long for the time when we will be in his presence and the new heavens and new earth, world without end, where all things will be made new. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the life that you have given. We recognize all that is involved in our many daily activities here, activities that are important, and yet how easily we become distracted by them, and our focus is directed away from you to other things. Help us, our Father, that we might fix our eyes upon Jesus, remembering that he is the one who makes us perfect. He is the one who has delivered us into your presence and to give us life that we might serve him in honoring you. Help us, Father, not to be distracted by all that is about us, but to recognize the voice of our shepherd and to follow his leading and direction in all things. For to you be the glory and honor, both now and forever. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 98. We'll use the second selection, Psalm 98, selection B. To the Lord, I sing a new song for the wonders he has done. Are our eyes open to see the wonders of what God is doing for us? Are we filled with praise for him for that? We'll use the whole of this selection, stanzas 1-4, and after the closing prayer, we'll sing from Psalm 145, selection A. Let's stand as we praise our God, please.